Welcome. The message this morning has come out of my devotional life, and I get into some rabbit trails, or holy trails, as we call them in Bible college. And it's the title of our message is The Shepherd Leads. The Shepherd Leads. And we'll be in Psalm 80, verse 1. We're going to start there, but we will leave there. In time as well. So Psalm 80, verse 1. Our table of contents for this message, as you open a book and there's a table of contents generally in the front of the book, the table of contents for our message has three chapters in it. We have the introduction, Psalm 80, verse 1. And then the chapter 2 in our message is that we're going to then jump to Genesis 37, 1 through 28, and clear up some myths about Joseph. And then chapter 3, we're going to look at why did the Lord lead Joseph like he did? Why did he lead him like he did? So our first chapter in our message is introduction to Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. In our passage, the Hebrew word for lead is used 30 times in the Old Testament, where it says here in verse 1, you who lead Joseph. It is used 30 times. Seven of those times, it is translated driven. And it brought to mind when Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit after his baptism. And in Mark's account of his going into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days, in Mark's account, it says that he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Driven in a sense as if he was the aggressor, and he was. As if he was on the offensive, which he was. But he was driven to the wilderness. And sometimes we as sheep are driven. The driver is, of course, like a race car driver in this case, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was driven. Joseph was driven as well. Does our shepherd, here's the question for us, does our shepherd lead us or does he send us? Does he lead us or does he send us? The answer, as with so many biblical truths that have two points of view, the answer, of course, is yes, he does both of those. He leads his sheep. He often drives them, yes, and he sends his sheep. He leads us, a passage from John 10, verses 2 through 3, where Jesus declares that he is the shepherd, the good. That's the way it reads in the Greek. In your English Bibles, it'll say the good shepherd, which is good. But he's the shepherd, the good. And by the way, he is the only good in the universe. He is the shepherd, the good. And he says in verse 2 of John chapter 10, but he who enters by the door of the sheepfold is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. There is a theory that when Christ comes back for his church, and it says in Thessalonians that there will be a great shout, that the shout there will be, he will call by name every sheep that is his in that shout. And we will hear our names in the great shout when he comes in the clouds for us. Wouldn't that be awesome? Steve, there's two Steves. Well, he's probably going to have to, you'll know by his tone of voice which Steve he's talking to. We have two over here. Chuck, okay, that's an easy one, you know. And so he knows his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Where does he lead them? Oh, that's the great question. That's the great mystery. That's the great adventure, if you will. Sometimes, as David said in Psalm 23, the shepherd, who is the Lord, leads them to green pastures and besides still waters. For me, that's a translation that says, greenery, a beautiful calm lake, A Holiday Inn on the shore, that's my idea of camping. Amen? Now, we are having a camping trip, and I will do that, but I would do it, but I won't be here. I'll be in Chicago serving the Lord that weekend. But I would do it, trust me, in a tent. So he often leads us besides still waters, green pastures. He sends, sometimes from the sheep's point of view, he sends them to people and places they do not want to go. For example, Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep." So far, so good. "In the midst of wolves." Whoa. Not just near wolves, but in the midst, surrounded by wolves. The sheep say, "This is a bad idea." "This is a bad place that you put me in. You sent me." He not only leads to green pastures and green places and still waters, but as David also says, he sends us, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice it's the shadow of death. Shadows cannot touch you. Shadows cannot touch you. Who is this shepherd that would send his sheep into the midst of wolves? Our passage this morning tells us that leads us to giving us his credentials. This shepherd has credentials. If you're going to follow a shepherd, don't you want to know his credentials? I do. His creds, as they say nowadays, right? Is that right? Did I say that right? Nobody's awake. Okay. In Psalm 80, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." At the end of verse 1, the psalmist tells us who he is. Who is this shepherd of Israel? "You who dwell between the cherubim." The shepherd of Israel is he who dwells between the cherubim, the Lord himself. In the tabernacle between the cherubim on earth, he dwelt there. God himself, the Lord God, dwells between the cherubim. So we know that this shepherd dwells between at least two, if not more, incredibly powerful angelic beings called cherubim. That's the plural for cherub. We're not talking about some chubby-cheeked Hallmark angel who flies around with a kid's bow and arrow in his hands. That's not this kind of angel. I told Lisa I was going to take a shot at Hallmark, and so that was it. And she works there. What else do we know about this shepherd? Verse 3 tells us more, gives us more of his credentials. "Restore us, O God," that he is God. So the one dwelling between the non-fat cherubim is God. So the shepherd is deity. He is God. The shepherd of Israel is a term of deity. Verse 4, we learn more of his credentials. "O Lord God of hosts." Well, what does that mean? Well, the Lord there is Jehovah, the I Am, the voice of the burning bush. When Moses said, "Who shall I tell him that sent me?" He says, "You tell him I am that I am has sent you." Notice Moses was sent. In John 10:11, he says, "I am, I am." A great I Am statement of Jesus. I am the shepherd, the good. God, who is the I Am, the shepherd, the good, is also the God of hosts, which means he's the commander of the Lord's army. Here we have his covenant name, Lord, the I Am who sends us. Our shepherd says, "I am everything you need." The one who sends us says, "I am the God of hosts," a reference to being the head of the armies of the Lord, the captain, if you will, of the Lord's army. Now, Joshua found out this when he encountered a man outside of the camp of Israel. In Joshua 5, you don't have to turn there, 13 through 15, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, that's the Lord of hosts, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This is the Lord of hosts. This is Jesus Christ. This is the shepherd, the good. This is God. His credentials. Commander of the army. So the one who sends us, dwells between the cherubim, is the great I am, is God, is the head of the army of the Lord, the shepherd, the good. Those are his creds, his credentials. Of the one who sends us into the midst of wood, of wolves. You feel a little better about that? Probably not. He sent Joseph, according to Psalm 105:16. In Psalm 105:16, that's a place you're going to want to mark these verses in your Bible, and you're going to go back to them. They are some of my favorite verses. This is the commentary on Joseph's life. And you just want to note that. I'll be referring to it several times this morning. Moreover, he called, the Lord called for a famine in the land. He called for a famine. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them. Them meaning Jacob and his family. The man he sent was Joseph. Oftentimes, do we feel like we are being sent alone? He was, as opposed to being led with the shepherd in front of us with a flock of sheep. Let me tell you a story about this man who was sent, and seemingly he was sent all alone. But our Psalm 80 verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph. So he sent him, and he was leading him at the same time. So the one who says, I will send you into the midst of wolves, is the very one who will lead you there. No one can touch what is eternal about you to harm you in any eternal way. No one can touch what is eternal about you to harm you in any eternal way. No one can touch what is eternal about you to harm you. And when your temporaries are touched, when your temporaries are touched or hurt, it will be for his purposes that they, the wolves, have touched and hurt you. When the wolves touch your temporaries, it will be for his purposes because he's leading you. He sent you. No wolf can do anything to you unless the Lord of hosts gives permission. Now, there was a man named Joseph, the 11th son of 12. In Psalm 105:17, 17, again it says of this man, Joseph, that the Lord sent a man before them, Joseph. So here it means that there will be others following. Sent here means that there will be others following. When we are sent, it is to prepare the way for others or to prepare to minister to those who will follow in your like situation. So when you are sent, the concept there is that there are others that are going to follow you. And you will prepare the way for them. You will be able to minister to them. In this case, it will be 22 years later when they would follow Joseph who was sent. That's a long time. So our table of contents says it's time to talk about Joseph and dispel some myths about him. So turn to Genesis 37, if you will. Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Now I want you to circle the word history. The first misunderstanding about Joseph is found right here in verse 2. The translators decided that history was a better translation for a Hebrew word that is used 39 times in the Old Testament. 35 of those times it is translated generations, genealogy, or descendants. Okay. And normally a list of descendants usually starts with the oldest and goes to the youngest, unless the Lord has interrupted the list and he says, I'm going to move number 11 to the top of the list of who's going to be in charge of this family when the father dies. You follow me? That's the concept of the firstborn, the preeminent one. So we learn from 1 Chronicles 5 for your proof, and you can just note that and check it out later, that Joseph was chosen to be the heir of this family, though he was number 11. So it starts out here, if we were to read this, this is the genealogy, this is the descendants of Jacob. And what's the next word after that? Everybody, out loud, what's it say? Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And 13 years later, it tells us that he would be standing before Pharaoh, next to him. David was anointed king at a very young age. Did he become the actual king right away? No, he went, was sent, he was led to wolves first. Why is Joseph listed first? The others are not even named. They're just grouped together in a heading. And it goes on to say, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father's. How did Joseph know what was good or bad, and whose standards were they anyways? The law was still over 400 years away. The law was given to Moses. How did he know what was good or bad? He knew the same way his great-grandfather Abraham did, who taught his son Isaac. And Isaac, in turn, taught Jacob, and Jacob, his sons, on down to Joseph. Speaking to Isaac, the Lord said of Abraham in 26:5 of Genesis, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Okay, I get that. He spoke to him, told him to go from point A to point B. And he did. It took him a while, but he got there. And he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Oh, wait a minute. I thought Moses was given the law, was given the commandments. His charge, his commandments, his statutes, his laws, it sounds like the Torah, the law. The law before Torah. Before they were ever written down by Moses, they were spoken orally by God and they were passed down as the, what we call the oral law. I'm certain that Jacob learned them and passed them on to his children. But with whom did the laws of God take effect? Joseph. For sure. So we continue in chapter 37, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Is that Joseph's fault, by the way? No. Because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him, and here is the next myth about Joseph we need to dispel. He made him a tunic, a coat of ends, E-N-D-S, a coat of ends. The many colors comes from the Latin Vulgate, but is not from the Hebrew text, and it has been carried over into all of your English translations, a coat of many colors. It's not a coat of many colors. Sorry, Joseph in the electric dream, whatever that thing was, and we've had many coats of many colors. What it means is a coat of ends means that it was seamless coat, and it was to the ends of his hands and of his legs. And it was seamless. What this is, this coat, this seamless coat, will sound familiar to those knowing the details of our Lord's crucifixion. It is a seamless, long sleeve, long length robe, often given to the heir apparent. Often given to the heir apparent. Not typically worn by a field worker, but by an administrator or a teacher or a leader. And he's 17 years old, and his father gives this to him. Now, verse 4, it says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. How to win over your brothers. 101, how not to do it, by Joseph. So he said to him in verse 6, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. These dreams, these two dreams, and God will give verification of truth in two witnesses. So the truth of this, he gave it to him twice in slightly different dreams. These dreams had their fulfillment 22 years later. And the second dream is a picture of the nation of Israel as revealed in Revelation 12, 1 through 6. If you want to understand Revelation 12, 1 through 6, understand the second dream. And Jacob will now explain the second dream and what it means and who it is to all of us. So when you go to Revelation 12, you'll understand that Jacob has interpreted Revelation 12, 1 through 6 for us. Okay? So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envy him. But his father kept the matter in mind. There's something to this. There's something to these dreams. Envied. The word means to be jealous to the point of rage. Jealousy and hatred equal envy. Envy. I'm jealous of what you have, the gifts you have, your position with Dad, and I'm not only going to have what you have, but I'm going to take it from you. That's envy. That was his brother's. Then his brothers went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, another name for Jacob, his spiritual name, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said, here I am, always ready to obey and do his father's will. There was another one many years later who said, here I am, I've come to do your will, O God. I do always those things that please my father. This man also wore a seamless robe. He sent him, and who went with him? Who went with him? He was sent. The Lord, the shepherd, the good, the I am, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the army went with him. Verse 14, then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks. Bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. His sons were like him in so many ways, like Jacob, a schemer. And it takes a schemer to know a schemer. And in many ways, most of his sons were just like Jacob, but not Joseph. Verse 15, now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. Joseph would not give up. He was relentless in his search. I've come to do your will. My father has sent me. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. We will cancel this dream of his ruling over us by killing. But Reuben heard it, and he was the literal firstborn son. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. And do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him, and we bring him back to his father. Verse 23, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of ends that was on him. And then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Just so happens. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite, which is a subgroup of the Ishmaelites who were descendants of Abraham, the Midianite traders just so happened to have passed by. They are in the wilderness. There's no roads out here. This is not a high traffic area. This isn't even a one gas station area. This is the wilderness. How did those Midianites know to come by there at that time to buy a slave? How did they know that? The I Am sent them. How did Aaron know to leave Egypt to take a two-week journey to come to a place where his brother was speaking to the voice of the burning bush, and his brother said, I can't talk. And he lied, by the way. Acts chapter 7 will tell you, Moses lied to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, I will send your brother to you. He can speak really well. And, oh, by the way, he's right there. How did Aaron know to come at that time? The I Am, the good, the shepherd, the good, had sent him. And we go on, we read on, and they pass by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit. My personal opinion is that he was in that pit for 3 days and three nights. It doesn't say that anywhere. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Leviticus 27:5 says, if you wanted to have one of your children not dedicated to serving the Lord, you would pay money instead. So if you were a male child between the ages of 5 and 20, guess what the price, the value of you were, was 20 shekels of silver. And that's what they paid. Another myth regarding Joseph is that he is this stoic, very emotionally restrained, strong guy until the very end after his father dies, and we all remember the story, and he reveals himself to his brother, and he breaks down, and he weeps with his brothers. Not so. In Genesis 42:21, tells us some things about Joseph in the pit that we do not read here. 22 years later, the brothers meet Joseph again, but do not recognize him. Joseph recognizes them, and he puts them to the test. He puts them in prison. So they're in prison. And we read in 42:21, then they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the continual anguish of his soul when he continually pleaded with us. and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. He screamed out. They saw the contortions of his soul manifesting through his body language and the cries. 22 years later, they could still hear him cry out in anguish. The sum then is the shepherd, the good, the I am, sent him out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. They hurt his temporaries, and he was hurt temporarily. They hurt his temporaries, and he was hurt temporarily. It all started with a dream, then another similar dream. Then his life became an earthly nightmare with a heavenly mission. His life became an earthly nightmare with a heavenly mission. Here's a summary of Joseph's journey. I'm going to give it to you really fast. He's a favorite son. He had the seamless coat to the ends, denoting that he was the heir to lead the family. But the word of God speaks to him through two dreams. Brothers hate him because he is dad's favorite and because his dreams that he tells them. Jacob sends Joseph to check out on his brothers who are far from home. They beat him up, put him in a pit. Reuben intervenes, stops his death at the hand of his brothers. They sell him to Midianites who just happened by in that remote area at that time. They fake his death, tear up his coat, put goat's blood on it. Meanwhile, the Midianites sell him to the head of Pharaoh's security team, to a man named Potiphar. Joseph rises to prominence through the grace of God, giving him favor with Potiphar. He becomes the head of Potiphar's house. Everything is entrusted to Joseph except Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him daily, but he flees, leaving his coat in her hands. She accuses him of trying to seduce her. Potiphar has to throw him into prison. Joseph again is favored, this time by the head jailer. He rises to second command in the jail. Potiphar's butler and baker are thrown into prison. There we have a picture of the bread and the wine, by the way. Meet Joseph, and they tell him their dreams. But Joseph, the reason they met him is Joseph was serving them. He was serving them. And in serving them, they tell him their dreams. They trust him. He interprets them for them. They come to pass just as Joseph said. Joseph asked the butler to remember him when he is out. He didn't ask the butler because the butler would be dead. Don't ask that guy. The butler, the baker, I mean, the butler forgets him. 2 years go by. Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. The butler, hey, remembers that he forgot Joseph. Joseph comes to interpret Pharaoh's dream, gives glory to God. Joseph tells him of 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine from Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh appoints Joseph as number two man in the kingdom, the chief administrator in the kingdom. Where did he learn administrative skills? To run a nation, the most powerful nation on earth. With his father, administrators wore long-sleeved robes. Secondly, he was the chief administrator in Potiphar's house, a larger administration than he had with his father. Number three, he was the administrator in the prison, a larger yet ministry for him. Then he becomes the second in command in all of Egypt, the chief administrator. Famine comes for God's calling in Psalm 105, 16 through 17 that we read about. Joseph becomes the chief administrator of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. Joseph had to learn to be last in order to learn how to be second. Joseph had to learn to be last in order to learn how to be second. He was always second in command. We come now to chapter 3 in our message. The table of contents says, how was he led? Number one, he led Joseph, who acted in obedience to his father. He led him to a very low place, a pit with no water. He led him to a place of needed humility, though he cried out in anguish. This word led is also used by Jeremiah in his Lamentations. These could very well be the words of Joseph in the pit. Turn to Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah, chapter 3. The words I'm going to read to you are Jeremiah's words over the sin and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the captivity of Judah. But these words very well could be Joseph's words. They very well could be our words as well. In verse 2 of Lamentations 3, or some of you have your pages stuck together there, it's because not too many of us read Lamentations. So I get that. In verse 2, it says, "He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." He has led me, though, to what? Darkness, not light. Verse 3, "Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day," perhaps for 3 days. Verse 5, "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe." Verse 6, "He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago." Verse 7, "He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer." Verse 14, "I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day." Verse 17, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." Can't you hear Joseph saying these words? Verse 18, "I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." Verse 20, "But my soul still remembers." What did Joseph remember? Psalm 105, again, verse 19, "Until the time that his word, the two dreams that he received from God, came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." He remembered the word of the Lord in the dreams that he gave him. Verse 21 in Lamentations, "This, that word that came to me in dreams, I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." Jeremiah, Joseph, you and I, and those who will follow you where you are sent, they say, verse 26, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And the word of the Lord tested him. And in Psalms 105, 18, it says, "They hurt his feet with fetters," or with irons. His soul was laid in iron. How does iron get into your soul to make you strong in a wolf's world? He does it the best way he can. If there was a better way for Joseph, other than putting irons on his feet to put iron in his soul, God would have done it. Now, you may make some crazy, stupid, if I can use that word, decisions, and you suffer great consequences, and you're his child. He's not going to leave you and forsake you in those moments. He will use it. He'll take the ashes of that bad decision, that bad style life, and he'll turn it to beauty. But we're not talking here about someone who's made a bad decision. We're talking about someone who was walking in the will of the Lord, and they put fetters, irons on his feet, and his soul was laid in iron. For Joseph, the best for him was to hurt his temporaries to put iron in his soul. He hurt his temporaries. Your body is temporary. Your possessions are temporary. To put iron in his soul. How was he led? Number two, he was led into slavery, sold as if he was a debtor, and he became a slave, and the word of the Lord tested him. Would he give in to slavery's lessons, or would he become bitter? Would he have the heart of a bond slave, the heart of loving God and loving his house? See, bond slaves made a decision to stay a bond slave based on three factors. Once your debt was paid, you could go free, or you could choose to remain a bond slave for life. His debt is paid, number one. Number two, he loves his master. Number three, he loves his household. By grace, he was successful as an administrator in another's house. The number three way that he was led to obey rather than find pleasure for a short time with another man's wife. And the word of the Lord tested him. But he refused her and turned away from her. She grabbed his tunic and he fled, and his tunic was in her hands, and she accused him falsely, and her husband had to believe her over a Hebrew slave, and he was thrown into prison. He was led to prison by his shepherd. This brings us to the fourth leading by his shepherd. For his faithfulness to God, his master, he was led to prison. By grace, he was successful as an administrator in a larger house, a prison. This brings us to the fifth leading by his shepherd. He exercised his gift of interpretation of dreams while being faithful in prison, serving the inmates. The butler promised to not forget him, but the butler was led to forget Joseph for 2 years. Who led the butler to forget him for 2 years? Joseph's shepherd did. And the word of the Lord tested Joseph. And the shepherd led the butler to recall Joseph when Pharaoh dreamed and when they could find no one else to interpret the dreams. A final commentary in the book of Acts is written about Joseph. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. God had sent him. God led him. God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all his house. That's Acts 7, 9 and 10. And the family he was sent before came to Egypt and became a great nation. This family, where they were starting to intermarry with the surrounding nations that God did not want them to do. So he said, I'm going to send this family to Egypt. The Egypt hates shepherds. They hate sheep. So the Egyptians put Jacob and his family out in a place called Goshen, and they're totally separate, and they grow from 70 plus to 2 million people nation. The ways of God are beyond our comprehension. Remember who sends you this morning. Remember who sends you. The I am. The I am who is the shepherd, the good. The I am who's the head of the most powerful army in the universe. Are there any wolves that can stand against his army? Who will stand against you? Who only allows your temporaries to hurt so that he can put iron into your eternals? The software inside of your body is eternal. The new life in Christ that you have is eternal. Your body is temporary. Who only allows your temporaries to hurt so that he can put iron into your eternals, into your soul? Amen? If you are without a shepherd this morning, as the worship team comes forward, you will go through dark portions of life. Shadows will be there, but your eternals will not be touched. But if you are without the shepherd, you cannot say that this morning. This shepherd is the great I am. This shepherd also lost his tunic, his seamless robe, to the ends, and he was put on a cross, and he died for you, that he might be your shepherd, that he might impute his righteousness to you by faith, that he might make you a child of God, a new person, that he might make you an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And you know what? What is so incredible about that? That God says, you are my inheritance as well. Now, who would want to inherit a slave? But he says in Ephesians that you, Justin, you and I are his inheritance, and we are joint heirs with Christ. That is pretty incredible.